Fun.
Yeah. Did you tell them they can make a
good fire?
A what?
Hot chocolate fire? Oh, no. I didn't think about it.
Maybe we don't want them jacked up, I'm sure.
We had a new guy. It's good. Jacob. As usual, this is your very last verbal crowd-funded announcement for the wedding of Kyle and Caitlin, which will be March 30th at 3 o'clock here at this church with a reception to follow. Everyone is invited. Everyone's invited to do cash check or Venmo as well to help, you know. I'm just joking. I put that in there. They didn't say that. I said that. They didn't say that. But if you want to, you know, it never hurts when you're newly married. Also, there's a Serve Boldly conference coming up April 27th. You can plan for that. March 31st is going to be Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. The sunrise service will be at 7:30 next Sunday. 7:30 next Sunday. Easter sunrise service will either be right here outside or it'll be up at the pavilion. I'm not sure yet, but we'll set that up then. Breakfast will follow right after that, so you can stay and have breakfast here. There is a sign-up sheet for some food right as you enter.
Dress warm.
Yeah, dress warm.
I always wear a snowsuit.
Snowsuits, sleeping bags, whatever you need. Because it's 7:30 in the morning, it is cold most of the time. Sunday school and worship service will be at the usual time then, 9:30 and 10:30. Are there any other announcements that you don't see in your bulletin? Any other announcements that are not in your bulletin? Okay, so we'll get started.
Turn your inbox to 182. Kind of sing, Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus. A little bit different tune, but I'm sure you'll catch on quick.
Hail the once despised Jesus, hail the Galilean King, thou didst suffer to release us, thou didst free salvation bring.
Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled during Jesus' life on earth. And in Isaiah 53 today, which I'm reading, there are at least seven. I'll let you identify them as I read. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put on him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Okay. Okay. Here comes some water. Oh, for two people.
Oh, I had some.
Give it to me.
Oh, you had some.
Thank you, Ken.
There must be something all of a sudden with us all up here.
Hymn number 52, To God Be the Glory.
Or prayer requests this week?
Well, we're thankful to be back home.
Okay.
our car got run into in my daughter's driveway while we were away, and our car is still in Lynchburg, Virginia. So we're thankful to be home and pray for the Lord's guidance in figuring out if and when our car will be fixed, and how we'll get it, and all that wonderful stuff. But anyway, the hit my car instead of my daughter's house, so that's the That's the blessing, I guess. Her house didn't get run into.
Mr. Zarpentine?
I'm just grateful that I'm still here. Some of you didn't know, I had a medical episode of a stroke this week. A very minor one, but they found out I probably had other ones before that. So I was in for a couple days, and I'm back, and I feel fine. And they couldn't find any real long-term effects from either the early one or the one this week. So I'm grateful for that.
We got Andrew to come and visit.
I got Andrew from California to come home and visit. He works at LAX. He works at LAX.
Anyone else? We bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for allowing Pastor Don and his family to make it home safe. Please, we pray for answers for them, their car situation that they're going through. Give them guidance and help them to get clear answers on what's going on. Also, we want to thank you for keeping Jim with us and helping him to be able to get to the hospital and to be able to look farther into these. Please help that you continue to take care of his health and keep him here with us. Also, we want to give thanks for salvation in Christ this week and the sacrifices that he gave for us. Look after us as we go about this week. Help Tom as he preaches today that we all are present and listening and take away stuff. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing a worship song. The first one being Jesus Messiah. Let's all stand and sing together.
Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Of so amazing, of so amazing. Broken and poor now, all for love.
Song this morning, when death was arrested, we're free because of what Christ did.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, there's no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. Morning for quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins.
Yes, they're free, free forever.
else on the guitar in my ear, so you gotta sing louder. Glorious day, one day when heaven.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, high example was he.
Far away. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness and your love. Thankful for these songs that remind us of what you've done for us because of your love. Because you came while we were yet sinners. And you died for us. What amazing love. We're thankful we can sing praises to you because of that. We're thankful to know you, and we pray for those that we've talked to, for some who might even be here who don't still know you. And we pray that they'll come to understand and grasp the truth and believe in what you've done for them. We thank you for your love. Pray that you'll help us to grasp hold of the message, to hear your word, and to grow by it. In Christ's name, amen. Those ages 4 to 7, dismissed to junior church.
My notes right side up so I can read them. Although I don't usually read my notes, I write them all down and I forget to look at them. So we'll see how I do today at looking at them. You know, one of the songs talked about when Christ came and that he came from heaven. An angel told Joseph that he would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Also, he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And he would be called God the Son. He told Mary that that would be his name. And as we look at this today, I want you to imagine you are the apostles, Christ's disciples. You have been with him for around 3.5 years. You have seen signs, miracles, complete healings, dead raised to life, demons cast out, people, thousands of people fed with simply a few loaves of bread and some fish. You've seen all kinds of wonders. You believe and have said, this is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. It is God, the Son, sent here to set up his kingdom. That's what you believe. You were present at the triumphal entry of the king. You have been warned in the Gospels at least 17 or 18 times that he would die. In a sense, I think it's kind of what we do when we hear somebody has terminal cancer, especially if it's a loved one. Do we want to hear that? No, so what do? We want to believe they're going to come out of it. I can remember when my dad had cancer, that was one of our things, was everybody wanted to say he was going to be okay. He had brain cancer. And I started praying because I didn't know. And the Lord led me to believe that dad wasn't going to come out of it. And I can remember walking in to my dad, walking up into the trailer, and there he was in his hospital bed. And he took one look at me and said, you know, don't you? And I said, yes. And he breathed a sigh of relief and said, good, because I really need someone to talk to. See, we don't want to believe the thing that we don't want to believe. And so we just kind of push it aside. And the disciples were kind of like that. They expected a kingdom. That's what they wanted to believe. Didn't matter how many times Christ told them plainly that he was going to Jerusalem, would be led to be crucified. And they didn't hear him. They didn't understand. They just went on with something else. Even discussions about who would be greatest in the kingdom. Anything they could do to deflect that thought. Since then, Jesus was arrested and in one night tried, found guilty, sent to be crucified. As Christ told them, Peter denied him 3 times before the rooster crows. All the rest of the disciples, except one, John the Beloved, have run for their lives, as Christ told them. Jesus is going to be crucified. If you were one of the disciples, if you were one of those following Christ and believing the kingdom would be set up, and now your king is being led to be crucified, how would you feel? What would your thoughts have been? So as we go through the crucifixion, I want you to go through it as though you're there, as though you're one of them. You're seeing what's happening. The title of my message is, It Is Over. I thought it was really interesting that the front of the bulletin says, It Is Finished. We're going to get to that before the end. But to the disciples, they, the ones who see this and the ones who know what's happening and they know what's going on, as far as they're concerned, it's all over. They don't understand, it's over. If you wanted to read all the texts, that some of which I'll cover during this time, you would have to read John 19, 16 through 42. That's the one we're in, John 19, 16 through 42. I know it says 17. That's just because I'm backing up to catch a phrase. And Matthew 27, 31 through 61. Mark 15, 20 through 42. Luke 23, 26 through 56. That's if you want to get the whole message. Now, if you want to read for next week, just go on from there, the ends of those passages, and go right on through the rest of the book. And you'll catch what I'm going to preach on next week. Okay, well, I have two messages next week. I'll have one in the morning and one here in the pulpit. So I'm doing the sunrise service message. And so if you want to be prepared, read that. So now, he's given over. It says, finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out. Now, it says in John, he went out to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. What I want you to realize is he went out with the cross, but it didn't take very long, and because of other passages, such as Mark 15:21, who he gives the whole picture in Mark 15:21, Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry the cross of Jesus for him. And he had two children, Alexander and Rufus. And it's interesting that Mark notices that there were the two children too and puts it, God has them put it in the scriptures. Nobody else gives the names of the children. But apparently we're supposed to know. There were children there that were following along as their father carried the cross of Christ. Now, their father's forced to do this. He doesn't do this of his free will. And along with them, following him down the road, are women following Jesus Christ. And that's in Luke 23. I'm going to pop over there. And there's a large number of people following him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Now, the part of the passage that we're used to is that passage that says, they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us. And that's a quote from Hosea that he's quoting there to fulfill the prophecy, to put it out there that this is important. Women are following him, and Jesus is saying, don't weep for me. Be concerned about you. In a sense, Christ is still more concerned about those around him than he is about what he's going through. Not that this is simple. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been scourged. This is not a man who is feeling great. He started out carrying his cross. Now someone else is carrying it so he can make it there. And Jesus responds to them with this phrase, telling them,
to be concerned about themselves. Don't weep for me. Verses 18 through 24, the crucifixion begins. In 18, it says, there at Golgotha, the place of the skull, they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Now, if we go to other passages, you would find in like Mark 15:25, this is about 9 in the morning when this finally happens. Keep in mind, they've been in trial all night. Now he's been taken out to be crucified. It's 9 o'clock the day before a Sabbath day. Not necessarily the Saturday, the Sabbath. There are other Sabbath days, and this one occurs in the middle of the week. And there is this crucifixion taking place at 9 a.m. The other two you would find in the other scriptures are two men who are criminals. And so it says they put one on one side and one on the other side of Jesus. Now you want to get a picture of the crucifixion. Imagine that you get to a place on top of a hill, and on the hill they put three holes for the ones who are being crucified. And laying by those holes are three logs and ropes tied to the top of them. And on those logs, they're crucified. Now, keep in mind, Christ wasn't the only one to ever go through this. This is not the worst thing that happens to Christ. This is one of the bad things that happens to him. In a minute, I'll talk about the worst thing that happened to him. But this is not the worst. Other men have gone through this. This is not something you want to go through. Because then what they do is they lay you down on that, and they put a nail through both feet into the log, and they put a nail through both hands into the log, and then with the rope they lift them up, and the log drops into the hole. Now, can you imagine what that would feel like? Number one, how many of you have ever had a nail on your foot walking across somewhere? A lot of men probably remember that experience, stepping on a nail, something else that sticks into your foot. Not a pleasant experience, but here they actually put the feet on top of each other and drove a nail all the way through. They put the hands together and drove a nail through the hand. Probably up here more than down in the hand itself, but still through the hands. When they lift it up and they drop it in, all your weight is on those two nails. Because of the way you're put in, you're stretched out. As you get tired, you can't hold yourself up with your feet anymore, and eventually what happens is you squeeze your chest so bad that you suffocate. And usually they'll leave you on the cross till that happens. So I want you to get a whole picture. This is what was going to happen to Christ and to the two criminals with him. They've been dropped into the hole. It's not a pleasant experience, and the only way they can keep living is to lift up on that nail on their feet so that they can take a breath and then drop back down and lift up again to get another breath. And they keep doing that until they can't do it anymore. Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? You know, one of the things I did today, I wore black. Do you have any idea why? A few of you others wore black. It's kind of nice. You're with me. Because the crucifixion was a black day. From the standpoint of the way the disciples saw it, this was not a good day. Their king was being crucified. They were on the cross. John was there to see this, the only one who stuck with it. Pilate prepared a notice. And this is sometimes where we get that top board on the cross. He prepared a notice that was fastened to the cross. And the notice said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Those are the three languages most people would have spoken at the time. And those were the ones they would have seen up there. Are those three. That's what they would have read. So when you went and saw that,
all these people saw that, and the chief priests, they didn't like it. So they complained. And they complained to Pilate. Pilate said, I have written what I've written. It's pretty certain, right? I put it there. You live with it. I'm not changing it. After they crucified him, it says in the here, after we read that Aramaic and Greek, the chief priest protested, and Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes. They divided most of them into four shares, one for each one of them. So four soldiers were involved in this. They gave each one of them shares of the garments. But there was an undergarment left, a long undergarment that was all woven without a seam. And they didn't want to tear it. So they cast lots. And that came and fulfilled a prophecy back in Psalm 22:18. In 22:18, I didn't write this one down, so I have to look it up. It says, all my bones are on display. People share and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So it's another prophecy fulfilled from the Old Testament. Something that lets us know what was going to happen to Christ. The very next saying that came out of this, the first saying of Christ, was out of Luke 23:24. It says, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Isn't that remarkable? The man who crucified him, he's asking his father to forgive because they don't know what they're doing. When we share Christ with people, many times they'll reject Christ. They don't know what they're doing. We want God to give them more opportunity, another chance to know the living Christ. They mock Jesus. So we go on through the scriptures. It says, let us not tear it. Let us decide by lot who will get it. And that fulfilled, and I shared this passage. So that's what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister. I'm not there yet. I'm not going to go there yet. I've got to have them mock Jesus first. I tried to get this in chronological order. Sometime you want to try that, you know, read the gospel messages and see if you can get them in chronological order. But it helps you see the whole picture. This all takes place in 6 hours. This is the crucifixion. He's on a cross for 6 hours. Priests, scribes, elders, and others in Luke 23:19. He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Messiah, the chosen one. Soldiers mocked him, and in Psalm 69 it says they gave him vinegar with gall, wine vinegar with gall, and that's a prophecy because the soldiers who mocked him gave him wine vinegar with gall to drink. And they said, if you are king of the Jews, save yourself. Skip enough pages here. The mockings go on. Luke 23, 38 and 39. The criminal on the cross, one of them hurled this insult. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. There's a little bright spot here in the middle of this crucifixion. That criminal mocks Christ. The other criminal says to don't you fear God? We deserve this. He doesn't. There's a criminal who knew what he deserved. Whatever he did, he deserved to die. You know, if you ever work in prisons, they all have a reason why they weren't guilty. The ones that don't anymore are the ones who came to know the Lord. And they'll tell you, we deserve to be where we're at. We did
we did the crime, we deserved the time. Here, these two were going to die for their crime. Christ shouldn't have been there. Even Pilate said, I see no reason for this. But he did what the people asked. He went with the crowd. Here, Jesus responds to this one. It's the bright spot of the thing, him saying that he doesn't deserve this. Jesus says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So apparently his statement was enough for Christ to see that he believed and told him that that day they would be together in paradise. That's a bright spot in the middle of this, isn't it? Doesn't look good. But that was kind of a bright spot. Now things start to change. It's about 12 o'clock noon. Darkness comes over the land. Jesus takes care of his mother first. John 19, 25 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Who was the mother of Jesus, Mary's sister? My wife's Elizabeth. That was her sister. Would have been there. Was Martha's sister too? I don't remember. Anyway, there were more there. Three Marys, you notice, are there. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here's your son. By the way, him calling her woman was not a bad term. It was kind of an endearing term. Sometimes I turn to my wife and say, woman. Usually it's an endearing term too. And that would be the hope, that it would be an endearing term and not, you know, woman, what's wrong with you? So here it was an endearing term to his mother. Here is your son. And he points to the disciple standing there. Who's standing there? John. The disciple John is standing there. And he says to that disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So he is the one who began to take care of his mother Mary. So that gets taken care of. And the very next statement, as the transition takes place here, Jesus says, I thirst. And he's offered again wine, vinegar, and he receives this drink. Before he refused the drink, here he receives it. At about 3 o'clock, it's been dark. It got dark at noon. Darkness covered the land. 3 o'clock comes, and Christ cries out, Matthew 27, 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would he cry that? Because he was going to die on a cross? Not the worst thing that happened. He carried the sins of mankind on his shoulders. He carried them to the cross to die for your sin. Carrying sin made him not able to be looked upon or have fellowship with from his Father. So temporarily, they were out of communication. If you always had fellowship with somebody, husbands and wives probably get this the best, but there are others you would have fellowship all your life. How does it feel when you no longer have that fellowship anymore? Or you can't talk to them? I know how it feels not being able to talk to my dad. Not a pleasant feeling. I'm grateful he's in heaven. I'm grateful for that, because one day I'll be able to talk to him again. But in the meantime, I can't communicate with him. For Christ, that was terrible. Because for all of eternity, he'd been able to communicate. In here, because he carries our sin, he's made sin for us. He can't communicate with his Father. So he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Luke 23:46 says his next statement was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And in John, he says, I am thirsty, and gets his thirst. Then he says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, all these things happen, and I had to go to all the Gospels to get those things and those different things that happened, because I wanted to see the whole picture. This is what was going on. And it turned to darkness, and at the moment that Christ said, it is finished, there was an earthquake. And the veil between man and the Holy of Holies is torn from the top to the bottom. Now, I want you to realize, specifically, the scriptures are saying that on purpose, from the top to the bottom. Number one, it's very thick, the clause between the Holy of Holies and man out in the temple area. You couldn't get in there, you couldn't see in there, shouldn't be in there, unless you were the high priest and it was your turn. But to tear that would have been difficult to begin with. But it was very tall. No man could have reached up and grabbed a hold of that curtain. So how did it get torn from the top to the bottom? It was thick, not easily torn. What was the purpose of the curtain before the Holy of Holies? I couldn't be in the presence of God. The only one who was allowed was a priest, and he had to take care of his sin completely. Because if he didn't, what would happen when he walked into the Holy of Holies? He would die. They tied a rope around his ankle so they could get him out, because if the next priest went in there and he was there, being in the presence of a dead body was made you unclean, and so you would have died. Pretty soon there'd be a pile of priests in there. So they tied a rope around, and if the bells quit ringing and they couldn't hear him anymore, then they drug him out. And the next priest got his turn. How'd you like to be the next priest? Get ready to go into the Holy of Holies. That's how much you realized you can't be in the Holy of Holies. You can't see in it. You can't look upon God. So when the veil was rent, it opened up the Holy of Holies. Because Christ dying on the cross took care of sin so that you could be in the presence of God. Amen. Isn't that an incredible thought? It was rent in two. Now, that's actually not in this passage. That, I know I have it here somewhere, but I can find that easy enough. Oh, I'm on the wrong page, that's why. Oh, there it is. So the statement is made. Not that passage. So it has to be. Just give me a second. Now I want to make sure you realize it's right from the scripture. Mark writes this down. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
At that very moment, the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he had died. He said, "Surely this man was God the Son." So the veil was rent in two. You could be in the presence of God if you knew Christ as Savior. It's over. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be the special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. Why would they break their legs? Because they were able to lift themselves up and keep breathing. And if you broke their legs, they couldn't breathe anymore, and then they would die. So they still died by suffocation. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? And it was. It was terrible. They would have went on for several days if their legs weren't broken. And the Jews didn't want them to go into the Sabbath day on the cross. So they break their legs. But when they came to Jesus, found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Remember, he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He gave up his own life. He had control. And he gave up his life. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it gave testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. Now, the one who's telling it is John. And he wants you to know, I was there. I saw it happen. And I want you to believe it. That's why I'm telling you. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's Psalm 34:20. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10. So the bottom line is, these wonderful Jews decided the men they had crucified, they didn't want on there, so break their legs. Get it over with. Get them off those crosses. And this happened around 3 in the afternoon. They pierced the side of Christ because he was dead already, and blood and water flowed out. Christ was the Lamb of God who died on a cross for us, shed his blood, because Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no remission. There's no ability to remove your sin without the shedding of blood. Somebody had to die, and the only one worthy was Jesus Christ. He was holy. He was the perfect Lamb. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. Remember who Nicodemus was? You read about him in John chapter 3. He was one who came secretly to Jesus and wanted to know more about him. And he's the one who had the discussion, "Unless you're born again, you can't know me. You got to believe in me, in Jesus Christ." Well, Nicodemus came along. The man who earlier had visited Jesus at night, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb. in which no one had ever been laid. This tomb was Joseph of Arimathea. It's talked about in one of the other Gospels that it's his tomb. It was prepared for him. No one had ever been there. He laid him in his own tomb, rolled a stone in front of it. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The women were there, saw him lay them there. Everything wasn't completely finished because they had to be done. They had to be done and ready to go by 6 o'clock. Nothing could be happening after 6 o'clock. The tomb had to be finished. The stone had to be rolled away. And so now it's 6 o'clock. You're the disciples. You know Jesus has been crucified. He's been placed in the tomb. The women have watched. John has watched. He's dead. It's over. That's what it looks like. If you're one of the disciples, how does that feel? It's over. The one you thought would begin the kingdom of God on earth, the king, is dead. The one you believed in to be this God the Son died. How do you feel? What do you think? I wore black because it would be a miserable day if I were there. Everything I put my hope in was gone. The one I believed in was dead. But Christ didn't say it was over. He said, "It is finished. It is complete. The task has been accomplished." He died to shed his blood for your sin. I shared Hebrews 9, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. In Matthew, it says that he shed his blood for the forgiveness or remission of sin. Romans 3, 10 through 12. I'm going to go there so I can quote it exactly. You could read the whole passage. I'm just going to read 10 through 12. It says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." At the end of the passage, it says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Those are different passages in that passage from the Psalms. Most of them quotes from the Psalms. And one from Isaiah. But Isaiah talks about what Christ did. A man stricken. That's why I had Isaiah read. He would carry our sin. There was no one righteous. None of us were. Nobody is. And yet Christ died for our sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's this passage that brought me to Christ. Because I realized after Claude had preached 20 minutes on what death meant, I had no hope. I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I perish. And then he preached the other 20 minutes of the message and told me there was a way. And I heard the gospel. In Romans 5, verse 8 and 9, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" What I deserve is to perish.
The wages of sin is death. What I deserve in real death is to go to hell. That's what I deserved. But he commended his love to us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's what he did on the cross that day. It isn't over. Next week, you get to hear what happens. This week, I want you to realize that with the apostles, it's over. He's in the grave. From their perspective, there is no opportunity for them to have victory. It's done. So if that depresses you, go home depressed. Most of you know the rest of the story. I've given you scriptures that tell you there's a way out. Because this story didn't end here. But we're not going to finish the story till next week. But I want you to think about it. If you don't know Christ, he died for you. Your sin. He did this for you. So that you could know him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So think on the words and come to him. If you need to talk, you can talk to any one of the deacons. If you don't know who they are, Greg's over there. Josh is back there. It's kind of leaning back. I can't see him behind the other one, Travis. And then I'm the fourth one. And there are other men here who you could talk to, Don, Bill McDonald, others who know Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for your scriptures that teach us what you did to pay the price for our sin and the huge burden of carrying our sin and shedding your blood so that we could be clean. Father, what a horrible death, what horrible things to go through. The disciples must have been discouraged, done, and yet you weren't done. Help us to read the rest of that story this week. Help us to prepare. Help us to come back and enjoy what happens next Sunday. Thank you for this day. Please, Lord, work in people's lives if they need to know you. We'll praise you for your goodness and love. In Christ's name, amen. 155 at Calvary. 155, let's stand and sing it together. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord crucified, knowing not it was for me he died. At Calvary, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary, by God's word at last my sin I learned. Trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary, everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my
captured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that grew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
You're dismissed. Excellent job.
Yeah, it's